The New Testament reading for this morning, which will be the text for the message, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and it can be found here in the page 67 of your pew Bible. Just then the lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side also. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." For the word of God and scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. I just wanted to note that when Erwin showed me before I came in this morning, the pictures he was going to be sharing with the children, and I looked at them, and I'm sorry, I left the one over here. Actually, could you pick that up and just sort of point it? And he said, "Who would you seek help?" And this was the guy I chose. Because when I was in trouble in the schoolyard, it was usually because I was sort of a nerdy little kid, and I got beat up a lot. So that's the guy I would want to have help me. He would have been my good Samaritan. Decades ago, the remarkable rabbi and teacher Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote an article entitled "No Religion is an Island." Two short paragraphs in that article bear repeating as we look at this familiar and well-worn story this morning. To meet a human being is a major challenge to heart and mind. We must recall what we normally forget. A person is not just a specimen called Homo sapiens. A person is all of humanity in one. And whenever one person is hurt, we are all injured. The human is a disclosure of the divine, and all people are one in God's care for humanity. Many things on earth are precious. Some are holy. Humanity is the holy of holies. To meet a human being is an opportunity to sense the image of God, the very presence of God. Accordingly, in rabbinical interpretation, the Lord said to Moses, "Wherever you see the trace of the human being, there I stand before you." One message among many in the parable read this morning is one I'm sure that Rabbi Heschel would echo. There in the naked, beaten-down stranger on a dangerous road, that's where we find God. We don't find God in the attractive, the novel, or the entertaining. Instead, we meet God in the wounded stranger, the others, that we would just as soon try to avoid. All of Scripture bears witness to that basic truth, both the Old Testament and the New. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second half of the Kalil, the synopsis of the law that the lawyer offered to Jesus. And note that Jesus approves it on a first hearing without commentary, because he knew the scriptures of his people. The God of Abraham demanded that the children of Abraham be parent to the orphan and welcome the stranger, not because they deserved it, but because that was the way God had acted toward them. In freeing the oppressed, they were mirroring the loving Lord who had delivered them from bondage. And so our Lord tells us that when we feed the hungry and welcome the stranger, when we clothe the naked and the sick and the shackled, we do it to him. I'll be the first to admit that this isn't an easy truth to hear, an even harder one to live out. Every age seems to be an age filled with challenge, and ours is no different. We live in a time of depleting resources, of wide inequities of distributions of wealth and income. It seems like everything is being downsized. Everybody's belts are being tightened. And in that environment, the other always risks becoming the rival, the threat, someone who might well get there before us or get something that we need. And if they get it, we may not be able to. However, despite our inclination, despite our fears and our reservations, it would profit us to become sensitive to the divine in those others that we come across, even on the most forbidding roads of life. Because if we have any part in the hope that Christ offers to us, so do they. It's worth getting to know these others. As one of my favorite preachers once said, after all, when this life is over, we're going to have to live with them forever. So we better get used to it and start learning how to do it now. Because that forever won't have fences, it won't have walls, there won't be differences of money and goods and status, all those things that we spend so much feverish time and energy trying to acquire. As true as it is that you can't take it with you, it's even more true that you will take your neighbor with you, like it or not. Perhaps Jesus was saying just that when he answered the lawyer's question. So do you want to know about eternal life? Get to know who you're going to be spending it with. Go and do likewise. We are called to an intimate knowledge of and care for our neighbor. But we're also called to an intimate knowledge of ourselves, mediated through that experience of the other. And to explore that, I'd like to take a look a little more deeply at the story that we always call the Good Samaritan, but it could be called so many other things. Life on the other side of the road. The wounded traveler without a name. This parable is usually portrayed in a stereotypical way as simple ethical instruction about the choice between compassion and rigid religious legalism, a playoff between love and the following of rules. And at one level, this parable, and indeed all parables, can be read that way, as engaging stories with a simple moral point. And we can assume that Jesus' original audience, and we too are called upon to identify with the Samaritan. But I think that something more complex is also at work here in the story, and I think it's something that Irwin started to touch on in his time with the young people. Because there's an unexpected difficulty that the hearers of the story, the original hearers of the story, would have encountered. And I think that reveals a deeper sense of the parable. It gives a hint of what life in the kingdom is going to be like. Imagine, if you will, the Palestinian villagers who first heard this story, because such a group was undoubtedly gathered around Jesus when the lawyer came to call, when the lawyer came with his question. That audience was poor. They were cut off from the social and economic elites that were represented by the two stereotypical villains of the story, the priest and the Levite. The priest and the Levite were members of a group who adhered to the written law only. But the villagers, these Palestinian lay people, also listened to a new source of authority, more sensitive to the practicalities of daily life. They listened to a growing number of lawyers, like the lawyer who came and asked Jesus the question. Lawyers who sought to give practical interpretation of the law to the poorer members of society. People who needed to know how they, with limited resources, could also keep the law. And those people appreciated that teaching, the Mishnah of this new group, the group that we know as the Pharisees. Those villagers would become accustomed to hearing instructional stories from those rabbis of the Pharisaic movement, and particularly stories in which a priest and a Levite appear as foils, played off against the Israelite layperson, the man or woman in the street, the very people whom the villagers would want to identify with in a story that they're hearing from a rabbi. As Jesus began the story, his audience undoubtedly tuned in with some familiar expectations. Here was another story showing how the faithful layperson should act as compared to those snobs who worked inside the beltway of the capital of Jerusalem, commuting from the exclusive bedroom community of Jericho, also known as the City of Palms. And since I'm going to Palm Springs this afternoon, I can relate to that. In the story, they heard of an unfortunate traveler, stripped and left half dead. And that term, half dead, is actually a technical one in the Mishnah, because it denotes being beaten to unconsciousness, being in a situation in which somebody who comes upon you does not know whether you're alive or dead. And that posed a special problem for the priest and the Levite. If either of them got within arm's length of the body and found that this traveler was indeed dead, they would be ritually impure, which was no small matter. They'd have to go back to Jerusalem, find a red heifer, sacrifice it, and go through a week of ritual cleansing. And during that time, they'd receive no part of the temple tithe, which means no food, no drink, no coins. Not only for themselves, but for their families, which depended upon them, and also for those poor who came to them for charity. They weren't simply looking out for themselves. They had other people to look out for. And if either found the man alive and put him on the priest donkey or camel, then an even greater danger arose for the priest and the Levite. For if the man died in their company, died while they were actually with him, the period of impurity was much, much longer. And so also the period of potential economic loss was much, much longer. The half-dead stranger was literally too hot to handle. And so the priest passed by, and so did his probably protege. I think probably the Levite, who was really a second-tier priest, was probably part of the retinue of the priest. Which is too bad for these characters, who have ever since given the calculation of prudent options and deferral of responsibility a bad reputation. But lest we rush to judgment, we need to ask ourselves how often we've done the same. I know I always have. How often have we passed by a sleeping homeless person, turned our eyes ever so slightly, and maybe walked a step quicker? And would we even think about stopping if a week's salary or a month's salary was on the line? Because that's what the Levite and the priest were facing. But anyway, back to the hearers of the original story. The lay people hearing the story would be heirs to a Mishnaic tradition which was much more humane and practical. And that tradition said that if anyone came upon someone dying or even a dead body with no one else to care for it, then that person must respond with aid. There on a lonely road, there was no one else to care for that naked, unconscious stranger. And so a response would have been called for. So Jesus' audience would have been waiting with bated breath and very attentive ears, waiting for another character to appear in the story. And stereotypically, that character, the one that they expected would enter in to be the hero, would be someone like them. That layperson who is the heir of a more humane tradition. Here comes somebody we can identify with. They, like us, would have loved to have been the hero. And that's what they expected. But it's then that the reversal occurs, which is about the only thing which you can say is typical in Jesus' parables. There's always something unexpected. There's always a reversal of some type. A third character does appear, but it is not the person that audience expected. It is an outsider, a stranger considered both unclean and unredeemable, a Samaritan. It would take an hour to cover the history of the reason for the animosity between native-born Israelites and Samaritans. But suffice it to say, there was no way that those people gathered around Jesus and listening to this story could identify with Samaritan. It would simply be too big a conceptual and emotional jump for them to make. Instead, to keep themselves engaged in the story, to continue listening, they would be forced to identify with the only other character left, the wounded traveler. But this raises its own difficulties. And it is these difficulties that Jesus' original audience and those of us in these pews and in this pulpit are called upon to embrace. It's here that we confront something more than moral exhortation. It's here that we encounter that deeper sense of the parable, a hint, a revelation of what life together is going to be like in the kingdom of God. First, I think we are simply called upon to recognize that we are all wounded. We are all beaten down. We have hurts. We bear injuries. We need help from others. And recognizing that is crucial for our humanity. As long as we pretend strength and invulnerability, we deny ourselves the chance to change, to grow, to experience love and hope and relationship. The novelist Friedrich Buechner put it this way: the trouble with steeling yourself against the harshness of reality is that that same steel that secures your life from harm also secures your life from being transformed by the holy power that comes from life itself. The truth is that as long as we deny our need for each other, we deny our humanity. And secondly, and most difficult for all of us, I think, is that we need to be receptive to receiving help from those we'd like to keep at a distance, the Samaritans in our lives, those others that we're uncomfortable with, we distrust, or we simply can't stand. You know, sometimes it's ego-satisfying to be magnanimous towards someone we don't particularly like. It makes us feel really good about ourselves. But it is incredibly hard to accept kindness, advice, help, or correction from someone we would like to keep at arm's length. And that's, I think, the transforming experience that this parable calls us to share. The Jesuit theologian and preacher Walter Burkhardt, just about a year before his death, said these words, and I think they're apropos to the parable this morning. The idea that the image of God, the presence of God, is in every woman and man is an exciting thought until you come to a sobering realization. That means that the image of God is in the flesh and blood competitor in the workplace, the adversary on the committee, and the person who makes you want to gag. I love that last phrase. And this means that we are called not only to help these others because the divine image is in them, But we are also called to swallow the humbling thought that they may be the divine help that God is sending to us. As we come to grips with our own woundedness and incompleteness, and as we can accept help from unexpected and sometimes unwanted quarters, that's when we really begin to know and love ourselves in the way that Christ intends. And it's worth getting to know ourselves, because our hope is in the end that we're going to have to live with ourselves forever, just like we're going to have to live with that neighbor. May the grace of God be with you this morning, throughout this week. Amen.